First of all, to 2 Kings chapter 3, and hold your place there. We're going to go some other places first, but I want you to be prepared. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, for the last 2 weeks, I did not realize until I was preparing the message for today that we're finishing a series of 3 messages today. It wasn't intentional. I kind of wanted to go a different direction today, and the Lord kept drawing me back to this, because week before last, it was the midnight hour, and it was about times of darkness in your life. Last week was about those dead ends, when you find yourself at a dead end. And today is about getting out of your valley, getting out of your valley. And all three, really, I believe the Lord is trying to teach us something by taking us to different scriptures and showing us a different way each time. It's all the same way, but by showing us in different places in the Word of God. And I think that when God says something 3 times, it must be especially important for us that we would listen and hear. Amen? So for the 3rd week, we're talking about a place that people tend to get stuck. We tend to get stuck and have a hard time getting out of these midnight hours, dead ends, and today, valleys. So if you're in a valley today, or you find yourself in one from time to time, first thing that I want to say to you is that God has a purpose. You are not in a valley by mistake. You're not in a valley because of just some fluke you happen to walk into. No, if you're in a valley, no matter what the cause is, no matter whose hand it comes by, if you're in a valley, God has a purpose for it in your life, and He wants to teach you something in it, and He wants to teach you something today. So keeping your place for a little while here, first of all, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, actually 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now we know this passage of Scripture. We know that here it is picked up again by John the Baptist in the New Testament. It is a prophetic scripture talking about making ready the way for the Lord to come. John the Baptist quoted this as he preached in the wilderness, and he said, you know, repent and make ready a people and a way, make the way straight for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Messiah. But how many of you know he is not describing the work of bulldozers? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. He's not talking about the natural. He's talking about making a straight way in the Spirit for the coming of the Lord. And while it was for the first coming of the Lord that we read these words, they are also applying to us in our walk with God and in our growth in maturity, that we would make a straight path for the Lord in our lives. And I believe that it speaks of a growing in maturity in our lives. Let me share something with you. When you first came to the Lord, now this is not 100% true for everybody, but for many, many Christians, when you first came to the Lord, there was a mountaintop experience. If you truly got saved and you came to the Lord, generally, there were some times that you just felt like you had been caught up. You were on the mountain with God. Maybe it was at a church event. Maybe it was just you with the Lord, whatever it may be. But you were on a mountaintop with God. Sad thing is that we are unprepared often to understand that those mountaintops for the new believer are followed by valleys. And sometimes the extremes are great. Sometimes we go from extreme mountaintop to extreme valley. And many Christians live their life on this roller coaster. They're looking for the mountaintop and then going into the valley. They go to this church because it feels good and they get to a mountaintop experience. And then they go through the realities, the harsh realities of life, and find themselves in a valley. And we find that it's a very emotional walk. And praise God for those first mountaintop experiences. But God does not desire that our life be governed by our emotions. And so this is what typically happens in the life of a growing believer. One who grows in the Lord and becomes more mature in the Lord. This is what happens. Is that you, sometimes it seems a little sad to us because the mountaintops don't seem quite as high. Maybe you just haven't been able to get back to that mountaintop experience you once had with God. But you're walking with Him. By the same token, the valleys should not be as low. He says here, let the mountains be brought down and let the valleys be filled in, because as you grow as a believer, you are governed more and more by the Spirit of God and by faith in the Word of God, and less by your own emotions. And so the mountaintops won't be emotional so much as they will be victorious. They will be victorious mountaintops, but not necessarily emotional. And so you don't maybe find the thrill of it, but there is still the victory. And the valleys, if you're a maturing Christian, the valleys aren't as emotionally low. They may be hard, but you're able to walk through them on solid ground because God has taught you something and He has worked something into your life. And so He speaks of all of this, and then He says in this same passage of Scripture that all the earth will see the glory of the Lord. The desire of the Lord is that those extremes in your life be evened out, so that what the world sees is a believer who is able to walk in such a way that it reflects the glory of the Lord. So that you're not in the pits one day and you can't get out, and on the mountaintop the next day and you're thrilled and everybody looks and says, oh my gosh, they're just bonkers. They're just up and down. No, it all gets evened out as you walk with the Lord. But the problem is, many Christians stop in the valley. Many Christians stop in the valley. They settle down in the valley. They live in the valley, in a place of terrible, terrible defeat. And sadly enough, for many Christians, they never overcome it. They never overcome this death blow that the valley seems to bring. They don't recover from it. So some Christians are up and down in extremes, but some Christians, they get down in that valley and they never come back up. And they just, and it's always a moaning and this terrible place. And they begin to feel like, well, God's just against me. He's left me. I'm in this valley and this is just my cross I have to bear, or this is my lot in life. And they become accustomed to this terrible place called the valley. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Remember to keep your place in 2 Kings 3. Luke chapter 24. So we're talking about this valley experience. And many Christians have this because there are some basic things that they don't understand. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, we're just going to read one verse. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. He led His disciples out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. This word Bethany, you know, Bible names have meanings. And this name Bethany is interesting because it has a double meaning, and it almost seems contradictory. Because the name Bethany, and this is what you'll most often hear taught, the name Bethany means house of figs or house of fruitfulness. How many of you know that 80% of the church world today preaches a gospel that is only a gospel of fruitfulness, of blessing, of prosperity? And God does have that for you. As you're going to see today, the valley is not where He has ordained for you to stay, to settle down or to remain. But He leads His disciples out to Bethany, which is the house of fruitfulness, but it has a double meaning. It also means house of affliction or house of sorrow. And it says He leads His disciples out as far as Bethany. Bethany was Jesus' favorite place on earth. He loved being there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so He leads the disciples out to Bethany. And it says He lifts up His hand at the place of fruitfulness and the place of affliction. and he blesses them. And what I want you to see before we go further this morning is such is the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just lead you to a place of fruitfulness. He does lead you to a place of fruitfulness. But not only a place of fruitfulness. He cannot bless you if he only leads you to a place of fruitfulness. He must also lead you to a place of affliction where he lifts his hands and he blesses you. He won't take you any further than what he takes you to when he takes you to the house of fruitfulness and the house of affliction. And he lifts his hands and he blesses you. Many believers cannot grasp this and don't understand it in their own life. God is good. The enemy sends bad things into our life and we understand that. But we cannot deny the teaching of the Word of God. And so I want you to turn also to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, because this is a very uncomfortable passage for many Christians. Isaiah 45. So uncomfortable that the writers of the New King James changed it from what the King James says. And I'll give you both. Isaiah 45, verse 7. This is God speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, we can't just rip this out of our Bibles, can we? I form the light and create darkness. King James says, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There are valleys that you will go through in this life. There are valleys that have been the product of your own making. We've talked about these before in other messages. There are valleys that are the direct work of Satan in your life. And there are valleys that God has ordained that you would go into in order that he might teach you something in that valley. But I'm here to tell you this morning to encourage you. God has not designed the valley to be your dwelling place. God has not designed the valley to be where you settle down and that you would remain in it. It is not a permanent place for the believer. It is a place that we pass through and we come out on the other side. Israel came out of bondage under the leadership of Moses and they came out into the wilderness. Listen to this. This was God's plan. This was God's perfect plan. His first will. 14 days through the desert to the promised land. Out of Egypt, 14 days through the desert to get to Canaan. But because of their complaining, because of their murmuring, because of their sinful hearts and their attitudes, 40 years were spent in the wilderness until that entire generation died off. But only 14 days were ordained for that wilderness experience for the Israelites. God wants you to know how to come out of your valleys. And that's what I want to show you this morning. Sad thing is, most of you already know how, as you will see. I'm not going to drop some revelation on you. You already know how. Problem is, many, many, many Christians get in their valley and they know how to get out, but they won't get out. Because human nature, flesh nature, being what it is, we choose the path of least resistance. Amen? We choose that way that's easiest. And most times it is much easier to sit down and do nothing, even though long run, long term, it results in a much harsher valley experience. Nevertheless, it seems easier to sit and do nothing than to do what is required for the Lord to bring us out of our valley. Every one of you this morning has something in your life that you can get depressed about if you want to. Amen? Every one of us, we've all got something that if we give into it, we can be depressed and we can be self-centered and we can sit down and we can give up the fight. But I'm telling you this morning, you have to fight. You have to fight if you're ever going to get out of your valley. We're going to see in 2 Kings, we're going to see three kings who form a coalition. And they go up against the enemy, Moab, in a valley. Moab in this story represents the enemy of your soul. We have to learn how to deal with Moab in our lives. Now, all of you, or most of you, have probably been taught what I'm about to say, but I want to reiterate it this morning because there's a part of it that we need to understand. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to the natural mind. It is one of those things in the Word of God that seems to be a mystery to us. But I'm going to tell you that according to the Word of God, that when you got saved, when you were born again, not because you've walked now for some time and you're mature, you could be a brand new baby in Jesus today and be struggling with all kinds of sin. God says that He has placed you in Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus seated? On the throne of God, at the right hand of God the Father, and that you are in Christ, the book of Ephesians says, in heavenly places, and that the enemy is beneath your feet. Now that is a positional truth. It means that according to the Word of God, right now, you're sitting here in this place, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I've just got so much I'm dealing with, I can't even hardly listen to this. If you're a true believer, you are seated positionally with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. God sees the righteousness of His Son upon you, and you are in a place where positionally you are over the works of the enemy in your life. But let me tell you this morning, that can be true till the cows come home. But you will not experience it here in this life until you appropriate it by faith. Everything that we receive from God, though you're positionally seated there, if you don't believe it and if you don't act upon it, if you don't walk in faith, if you don't appropriate that by faith, you won't experience it in your life. Let me share something with you. Some of you have been through some long battles before. I want to give you some principles this morning also. Once you have been through a long, sustained battle with the enemy in some area of your life, and you have come through and truly, now sometimes we get partial victories, and yes, we go through things over and over until God teaches us. But once you have gone through a sustained battle, and you have truly gotten the victory, you don't ever approach that battle the same way again. Now, I'm not saying the enemy won't try to bring it to you again. He'll try to come different ways. He'll try to deceive you. He'll try to trick you and all of those things. But once you recognize it, once you know, oh, this is the battle where I defeated him 3 years ago, maybe before you fasted 20 days in order to get that victory. You don't have to fast 20 days again to get that victory. Once you have gained a victory in an area of your life, you gain the authority to stand on the ground that you have already gained. And there is a joy in knowing that when He comes again, you can say, I've already done this, already been there, already done that. Satan, you have nothing in me in this area of my life, and you have no victory here. It's already been done. You've gained the authority, you've gained the victory, and now you walk in it, and you don't have to go back to that. But there will be valleys in your life until you go home to be with the Lord. There'll be new valleys. And we can learn what to do to go through those valleys and to come out on the other side. So let's start reading in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. If you remember your history, this is a divided kingdom. And Jehoram is reigning over Israel at Samaria. The capital was never supposed to be at Samaria, but they're divided. And Jehoshaphat is king, reigning in Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, Jehoram did, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal. That was the pornographic image, the fertility image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So what I want you to see is Jehoram is a compromised, backslidden king. He is a compromised, backslidden king. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." And Edom means earth or red, like red clay. It goes to the same root as Adam, which also means an earthy red, redness. And so it speaks of that flesh nature in our lives that we receive from Adam, the Adamic nature. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. Let's just pause there for just a moment. I want to recap, and I want you to understand where we are. So Jehoram is a backslidden king. He is not in good favor with God. Jehoshaphat, as we read other places in the Word of God, Jehoshaphat is not a great king. And he is not always favorable, but Jehoshaphat does love God. And he does seek the Lord. And I want to just show you what that means in this story. Edom again speaks of the flesh, that Adamic nature. How many of you know that to go up against the enemy, if you're going to defeat the enemy, if you're going to go up against Satan and his hordes that come against your life, you will have to march through that territory known as your flesh. You will have to defeat the flesh. The Bible speaks of crucifying the flesh. It's interesting because in this story, they go through Edom, and the king of Edom actually, this is a pagan territory, the king of Edom actually joins them. Now, we don't want to team up with our flesh. We want to crucify our flesh, but you'll drag it along with you no matter what. It has to be subjugated so that everything within you does the will of the Spirit of God, right? That's what it means to put the flesh down. It is so that everything, your old nature, including, in other words, your body too, all of it is to come into line with what the Spirit of God is saying through the Word of God in your life. And so Edom joins them at this point and goes with them as they go down to go to battle against Moab. In verse 10, I want you to now see in 10 and 11, here is what I want you to look at in this. We have two men. We have backslidden king, and we have a man who is at least seeking after God, though he is not a great man of God. We have Jehoram, backslidden. We have Jehoshaphat, man of God. What is their response? We find that they come into a place, we later see that it's a valley. They come into a place, they've not, listen to me, church, they've not even gotten to the battle yet. Some of you are in a valley and you're surrounded by the enemy and you feel defeated. You haven't even done battle yet. They haven't even gotten to the battle yet. And they come into a valley and they've run out of water. They have no water with them. They're going to die of thirst, and they're surrounded by the enemy. The enemy has heard that they are coming. And there are two responses. There's the response of Jehoram and the response of Jehoshaphat. In verse 10, the king of Israel, Jehoram, says, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings." I don't know why he speaks in the third person like this, but he's talking about himself and the other two. "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." I'm in this valley and God is not going to save me. We're in this valley and woe is me. Surrounded by the enemy, no water to drink. This is the hand of God against my life. What did I do wrong? I must have sinned long ago and now it's all catching up with me. And you begin to come under condemnation. And you begin to feel guilty. And you begin to think God has left you. And you're in this valley. How will I ever get... That's Jehoram. And we'll find that it's ingrained in Jehoram. But look at Jehoshaphat, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So you have two responses. Which is yours today? The Jehoram response is, "Woe is me, I'm in this valley. God's going to let me be destroyed. There's nothing I can do. I'm just going to sit here." Jehoshaphat's response is, "Isn't there a word from God? Isn't there a prophet that can tell me what to do in this situation?" And so we have these two responses. Now, I'm going to ask you again, which will your response be today? When you come to a valley, you have a choice of two responses. You can either accept defeat. I mentioned earlier, we tend to take the path of least resistance and do nothing. You know, this week, watching the news with the terrorist attack in France, and I heard someone give a definition. I won't repeat it exactly right, but what is terrorism? Terrorism is an attempt through a violent act, is an attempt to paralyze a population through fear so that they will not be able to come and go and do the things that they normally would be free to do. Are you with me? And I was listening to the news, and I was listening to this, and I said, the same thing the devil does. He's a terrorist. And he bombards you with these explosions, with these things that put you into a valley that so terrorize you, that so binds you up that you sit down and do nothing. You know, the goal of the terrorists is to make people just stay home and not do anything to rise up against them and let them sway society. And the goal of Satan is to make you sit down and be bound up, and not be able to rise up and to have an impact where you are so that he can sway things the way that he wants them to go. And you get bound up in that valley, you can't even function normally. That's what happens. That's what's happening. I'm not saying I agree with everything I see, but it was kind of exciting to see the multitudes turning out in France for an anti-terrorism rally. That's what we need to do as believers, is to rally against Satan, not to give in to his devices that put us into paralyzed places. And so, when you come to a valley, you have two options. You can either accept defeat, sit down, and do nothing. Or you can get a word from God. And I'm just telling you that that is all the difference in the world. If you don't get a word from God, you may as well just sit down and accept defeat. If you can't get a word from God for yourself, then you find someone that you know walks with God, hears the voice of God, and you go to them and you say, "Pray for me. Give me a word from God. Help me to hear God in this because I can't see what's going on clearly." Let someone else come in that can discern and can help guide you according to the Word of God and can give you hope, can give you something to stand on. And I'm telling you that I don't care how bad, and I'm not saying that it can't be really, really bad because it can. But no matter how bad your valley is, if you have a word from God, it will sustain you. Amen. And you can make it. Amen. You can make it out to the other side. Don't be like Jehoram. Don't be like Jehoram. You know, verse 12 and 13, look at 12 and 13. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, to Elijah. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." I don't know, but this is how stupid we are when we give in the valley. He wants to hear something from Elisha, and Elisha saying, "Go talk to your pagan parents' gods. What do I have to do with you?" And he says, "No." And then he says this stupid thing, "Because God has brought us down here into this valley to destroy us." People say and do stupid things in the valley. I know I do. You think stupid things when you're in the valley. when you don't have a word from God. In verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Elisha's saying, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat here, I wouldn't even be speaking to you. And isn't it amazing, the grace of God, that even in the house of God, sometimes there are people that aren't walking with God, who've allowed idolatry in their life and they're living in rebellion, and God's not even talking to them. Kind of like when he said, "Let me just destroy them, Moses." And Moses said, "No, no, Lord, what about your great name?" There are people right here in your midst that if you're not walking with God, it is the mercy of God that he will even speak to you this morning. It's because there's someone else that loves you and is praying for you and is going before the throne of God saying, "God, don't give up on them. We need a word from you." And I want you to think about this, and I have found this to be true in my life because I do not claim to be a great man of God. Jehoram was not a great man of God. I mean, Jehoshaphat. But Elisha says, "I'm here because of Jehoshaphat." And I can tell you times in my life, not that I was walking in great faith, fasting and praying, but I can tell you times in my life that I earnestly prayed, even though things weren't all right, and I certainly wasn't a great man of God, but I earnestly prayed, and God moved. And I thought to myself, this is an indictment. And I thought to myself, if God will respond to that faith, if God will respond to that prayer, how much more to great faith? How much more to one who's walking, pursuing him diligently? Look at here. Jehoshaphat wasn't great, but it shows us that God will move mountains for someone who just has a little faith, who comes to him in faith. He honors faith. And in verse 16, this was the word of the Lord. And he said, thus said... let me back up. Because I don't want to skip this. This is for you. This is for you musicians. They said, "We need a word from God." What did Elisha say? "Bring me a musician." Isn't that amazing? "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him and he said. How often God uses anointed worship and music in order to speak prophetic words. Amen. "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And this is God's word for you this morning in your valley. Make this valley full of ditches. In the original, the word "full" and the word "ditches" is the same. Kind of strange. And what it actually says is, make this valley ditches of ditches. Another meaning of the word is cistern or watering hole. Make this valley full of watering holes and channels by which water may come. Because, beloved, in a dry place, the only way water is going to come into a dry place is if someone digs and prepares for it. You know, God's grace is amazing and salvation is free. And He may allow you to be in a valley, but He's not ordained that you stay in that valley. But you'll stay in that valley if you don't do what you're supposed to do. The problem is, when we are in a valley, we don't feel like doing anything. We don't feel like digging ditches. We don't feel like doing anything that requires anything of us. That's the flesh. But we need to give God something of faith to work with. Now, I know how that sounds. We have to give God something to work with. No, God needs nothing in order to do something for you, does He? But the Bible says He has ordained that He responds to faith. that faith pleases Him. And so by faith, we make room for Him to send water into our lives. Keep in mind, now I want to recap something. They've not gone to battle yet. They're just in a valley and it's dry and they're surrounded by the enemy. They're not even doing battle. They need water first. They can't do battle without water. If you were to read this in other translations, it would say something like this. Make this dry brook bed full of trenches. Adonai says, dig until this valley is full of trenches. Make cisterns in this valley. Make this valley full of water holes. The Lord says to fill this dry valley with trenches to hold the water that He's going to send. And then in verse 17, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. You'll see no wind, no rain, you'll feel no wind, see no rain, and yet water is coming. You may go to church week in, week out, and you may say, I didn't see anything taking place there. There was no great moving of God. Nobody was moving in the Spirit. I thought I would go and they'd pray for revival and it would be like, it'd be like a mighty wind, like on the day of Pentecost. Or rain would come and saturate and I would come out of this dry valley. But there are no startling miracles happening. But God said, you will feel no wind, you'll see no rain. Dig ditches anyway. If you want to get out of your valley, stop looking at external things. If you want to get out of your valley, look to the Lord and dig ditches, because that's His word. Stop looking for evidence in other people. Some of you need to hear this. Stop looking for evidence in other people that confirms that you're coming out of your valley. Stop looking for evidence in your circumstances that will tell you I'm coming out of my valley. It's the other way around. Let me give you a principle in the Word of God. The spiritual governs the natural, not the other way around. The spirit realm orders the natural realm, not the other way around. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Let me give you another principle concerning the spirit governing the natural. You don't wait for favorable circumstances in order to fly, do you? Not in the spirit, but you do in the natural. If you go down and you get on a plane over at Sky Harbor Airport and the weather's bad, you don't want them to take off, do you? In the natural, you wait for the weather to be right, for the situation to be right in order to fly. I don't want a pilot who just flies by faith. As much as I appreciate faith, I want a pilot who can read the circumstances and can say, okay, the weather's right and I'm going to take you there. But in the spirit, it's different. In the spirit, you fly and the weather and the circumstances all line up with what you're doing. You follow me? In the spirit, you take off according to the word of God and you fly according to the word of God. No matter what the weather is, there can be a storm raging around you. In the spirit, you fly and God ordains that the weather and everything else will support you in your flight. It is the opposite of what we find in the natural realm. You deal with the spirit in order to change the natural. Some people have to see something. You're in a valley and you've got to see God do something. I've got to see something. Let me tell you, stop looking. It's just like what I mentioned some months ago about your arguments with atheists. Once you know God, you no longer need evidence of God. If you know Him, you don't need evidence because you know Him. How many of you know I don't need evidence of Pastor Maggie? She doesn't have to leave me a note on the kitchen counter every morning saying, I'm here, just believe I'm with you today. No, I know her. And once you know God, you don't have to have evidence. Even in your valley. You don't have to see something. You don't have to look at your circumstances. You don't have to wait for the weather to be right. You fly. Beloved, we live our lives by what we believe. We live our lives. Don't let anyone tell you differently. You live your life by what you believe. And the world and other believers should never see us or hear us murmuring and complaining in our valleys and justifying our wrong actions in our valleys, trying to rationalize things in our valleys, expressing defeat in our valleys. No, they should hear us expressing faith and victory in the midst of our valleys. How many of you know that whatever's happening to you isn't happening just because of you? I know we think we're the center of the universe, but it's not happening just because of you. Even if God's allowing you to be in a valley in order to purge you, it's not happening for you. It's happening for the benefit of all the people He puts around you, that He might influence others through your life. We tend to be so selfish and self-centered, and any one of us in here today, we could give up and we could quit. We could just quit in the valley. And this is how we start thinking. And I know how this works. Maybe if I quit, the devil will leave me alone. Maybe if I give up, maybe if I just quit and sit down in this valley, the enemy will stop bombarding me and stop attacking me this way. And I want to tell you this morning that, sure, he'll quit. He will quit. He'll quit, but he will leave you spiritually blind. He will leave you in that valley. He will leave you in a place where you don't discern and you don't see spiritual things because you have just given in. He'll go off. You're not a threat to him anymore, so he'll go off and jump on somebody else that's pressing into God. And he'll just leave you alone. But no, God has ordained a way through the wilderness, through Edom, through the flesh, through the selfishness. And this is his word this morning. Make this valley full of ditches. He says to you this morning, get your shovel out and get ready to start digging. Make this valley full of ditches is the word of the Lord. How do you dig out of a valley? Well, I said earlier, I'm not dropping anything new on you. You already know the way. It's twofold. But the sad thing is that we sit down and we don't do it. What's the first thing you tend to back away from when you're in a valley? Worship. Worship and the Word. The very thing that you need the most. You begin to pull away and you begin to not want to do it. Now, I want to, don't lose your place again in 2 Kings, and I'll try to do this quickly, but look at Matthew chapter 21. I want to show you something. Matthew 21. I want to show you something that some people would call a contradiction in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Start with 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? So now Jesus is quoting Old Testament. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Now I want you to keep your place there and turn to Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2 says this. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, does Jesus misquote the scripture? Does the Holy Spirit make an error in recording something quoted from the Bible? No. Jesus interprets. The Holy Spirit gives clarity and says it's the same thing. So let's look at it again. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. Jesus quotes it in Matthew 21, verse 16, and says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus is saying it's one and the same. He's saying that out of the mouth comes something that is strength, that ordains strength for you against your enemy. And Jesus says in the New Testament, that thing that comes out of the mouth, even of infants in the Lord, that thing that comes out of the mouth that gives you strength in the valley, though you are surrounded by Moab and all of their army, is praise. Praise. God has ordained, he said, has ordained that in your valley, in your time of weakness, in your time when you feel overcome, that you would praise God, that you would worship God, that you would look outside of yourself and put your eyes upon the Lord and you would give him glory. And in return, he will strengthen you in that valley for the place of battle. It goes entirely against our feelings, our inclinations, our flesh. What's the other thing that you do when you're in that valley concerning this? You don't want to be around worship. You don't. When you're in a valley and you sit down and you're just like, nah, you don't want to be sitting next to somebody in church that's all free and praise God, worshiping God. Can't stand it. And then your priorities all start changing. Where when you were a new Christian, you wouldn't miss church for anything unless you were deathly ill. Now other things will take priority. Well, I've got to do this, or this is more important. But it's really because you're in a valley. It's really because you're in a valley. And worship is foreign to you when you're in that state. Let me tell you something. If you're worshiping God in your valley away from church, then when you come to church on Sunday and you're worshiping God, it's magnified. The glory of God is more evident and more present. We stay in that place and we don't worship, and then we start to feel guilty. We start coming under condemnation. We have no hope that we'll ever get out of our valley. But I'm telling you, worship produces strength. And the second thing is you have to dig in the Word. Dig in the Word. Make this valley full of ditches. Sometimes you have to be reminded what God's Word says. If you don't read the Word, how will you know what God's saying in the midst of your valley? Jesus resisted Satan by what? Quoting the Word of God. Our weapon in the spirit realm is the Word of God. How can we fight without it? Now, I want to be very clear here what I'm talking about. And I am careful, I'm cautious, because the Word of Faith movement, which has some error in it, uses the word rhema a lot. So I tend to kind of shy away from things that might identify. But the word rhema is correct. And I want you to understand what it is. You have two aspects of the Word of God for your life. One is this written word, that every word is true and it is instruction for us. Every word applies. We need to know it. We need to read it. We need to love it. We need to understand it. But there is a current word where God speaks to you from His Word in your current circumstance and says, this is for you. This is what I want you to hear today. This is the way. Walk in it. And that Word jumps off the page and you know, God has spoken to me. That is the Greek rhema. The Word of God to me in this moment. His present and current Word for my situation. And beloved, in your valley, you need a rhema Word from God. You need to know what He's saying to you now. And I go back to what I said earlier. If you can't get it, go to someone that you know walks with God, talks with God, hears the voice of God and say, pray with me. Help me to get light upon my situation. These two things, worship and the Word, are so simple. And yet it's the last thing that we want to do when we're in a valley. And look at verse 18 back in 2 Kings 3. We're almost done. Verse 18. Keep in mind one more time, they've not even fought yet. They've not gone into battle yet. And God says, or the prophet says, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. And oh, by the way, He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. It's a simple thing. Dig ditches in this valley. That was in the natural. Dig ditches. And God's going to send you the physical water that you need, the strength for this battle. But it's a spiritual picture. This is a simple thing for God to water you in a dry valley. And by the way, once you do that, once you dig the ditches and once God provides the water, by the way, I'll deliver the Moabites into your hand. God will take care of your enemy. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good place, every good piece of land with stones. Now, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. In other words, when they were worshiping. It happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom. And the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning and the sun was shining on the water and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Beloved, I don't know how this happened. I used to think it was a simple thing, but it kind of makes the Israelites sound like very primitive people, and they were not. Like they couldn't discern if they saw a red sunrise reflecting in the water, or the Moabites, that they would think it was blood. You know, God did something supernatural here, not only providing the water. One commentary that I was reading says that they believe that God turned the water to wine just like Jesus did in His first miracle, and so it was all blood red. And they saw that and thought it was blood. Well, I can't prove that. Maybe it was all in their sight, a miracle that God caused them to see it, and it looked, they were confused. Because this is what God will do. God will confuse the enemy for you. And He will cause the enemy to think that you're doing one thing, to throw the enemy off so that he can bring him into defeat. The enemy comes to confuse you. But God will confuse and confound the enemy so that the enemy doesn't really know what you're up to, what you're doing. But here is what the enemy sees. The enemy looked and saw all this water that had come in and thought it was blood. And when you're filled with the Word of God, when you dig the ditches and you're filled with the Word of God, the enemy looks at you and all he can see is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is confounded and unable to destroy you. Still thought that they could win, thought that thought that they were fighting against each other, you know, because here was Moab teamed up with Israel and with Judah. And knowing Christians the way they are, the enemy will think, oh yeah, they're just fighting amongst themselves, when all the time there's a great overthrow planned for him. And so they saw the water and thought that it was blood. And in the end, they were defeated. All the enemy has to see is the blood of Jesus over your life for you to be victorious. But how does he see that? When you follow the Word of God. God's word for you this morning, if you're in a valley, is make the valley full of ditches. Make room for God to send water. You don't need to know how to fight the battle. You need water. God will take care of showing you how to fight the battle. Amen. In His time. And don't look at whether it's lifted today or tomorrow. Don't look at external circumstances. Don't look for external evidence. Sometimes valleys last a while, but God has not ordained that you stay there. Put your eyes on Him, dig the ditches, be filled with water, let the blood of Jesus just wash over your life. God will take care of the enemy for you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.